Amen. Thank you, choir. I was pretty excited about the message for today because when it is something that I have not thought deeply about before or a new insight into Scripture, it means that my preparation is that more exciting as I discover some things and some aspects and some ways of looking at some things that maybe we've taken for granted. This is Trinity Sunday, so we celebrate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I had never really thought about God as a team until this week. Never thought of that in that respect. And usually in our culture, what do we relate the word team to? A team is a sports team, right? We think of it in sports. And a lot of our teams in sports are dysfunctional because they're not really well-balanced teams. Sometimes they have somebody on the team who thinks that the purpose of the team is to glorify that player. Okay, we have some very narcissistic stars out there in sports. And so maybe we don't relate team to church, but I think it's a great way to think about the church. If we go into Scripture, we're going to see teams being formed all the time, from beginning to end. In the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without void. There was nothing there that you could really tell or discern any form out of. And it says that the Spirit hovered over. And the word there in the Hebrew means brooded over, as a hen broods over its eggs. If you ever watch a hen over the eggs and trying to keep the eggs warm and brooding over them, you know, can't put too much pressure, so caring for those eggs. It's the same word that is used in the New Testament where it tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. The Holy Spirit hovered over, brooded over, bringing to Mary Jesus Christ. And so we see in creation something very similar to what we see in Jesus Christ coming into the world. We see the participation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the first chapter of Genesis, it also tells us that God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." Now, we all say we believe in one God, we're monotheistic, but the words there in Hebrew are plural. Let us make God in our image. Now, some people said maybe he was talking about the angels, but the thing is, we're not made in the image of the angels. Okay, and if you study the Scriptures, angels are very distinctive, different creatures. So let us make God in our image, we believe refers to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that blessed Trinity working together in the creation of man. And then what happens immediately after Adam and Eve are created, God gives them a role on the team. He says, you're not going to be sitting on the bench, and you're sure not going to be spectators at an athletic event. I've got a job for you. You know, I need you to get out on the field. I need you to care for creation. You're going to have dominion over every living thing. And so God immediately, in the very beginning of Scripture, invites man and woman to be part of his team. He's expanding his team. And then a little later on in Genesis, we have Abraham, who God says, I'm going to bless all nations through you, and your seed will multiply to the point where they will be greater than the sands of the earth. They will be greater than the stars in the heavens. He's inviting Abraham to be part of his team, and then everyone who follows him to be part of that team. And through that people, every place, every human being will be blessed. And so God never stops creating teams. He invites Isaac, he invites Joseph to be part of the team, Moses to be part of the team, the children of Israel to be part of the team as he brings them out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. But first they have to go through that wilderness. That's their training time. Sometimes teams, guys, you know, you need some training. If you ever played football, you know, I know other sports, track is tough, but football, back when I played, you know, back in the ancient days, you know, when we wore the leather helmets and, you know, no face guards and all that stuff. Actually, they had just come in with the nose guards on the helmets when I played. And I hated it because I was an end. I needed to catch the ball, and I felt like that thing was obstructing my view. So that's how my nose got broken a few times, was I wouldn't wear the nose guard there. But, you know, when you're practicing in August and there's no fans out there cheering you on and you're in there in the dirt and the dust, and then you know, drinking out of a trough as we did. They just throw all this stuff into the trough, water and salt and whatever into the trough, and then we go over and we just all drink out of it like cows. You know, there was no glory in being part of the team there, but we knew what was coming. We knew that there was something going to happen. There would be a Friday night when we'd be out there in our clean uniforms and we'd be ready to play. That's kind of the way it is with God's team. Sometimes we're drinking out of that dirty trough and we're in the dust and the mire and the heat of August, and we're like, oh, I don't know if this is worth it, but God brings us through it. Because there are glory days. There are glory days when we know it's worth it. And we know what God has trained us for. So God trains people all through. And then we come to the story of David. David comes down from, in 1 Samuel 17, David comes down from tending his herds. He says he got someone else to watch the sheep. You ever notice that? The writer is making sure, the Holy Spirit is making sure that David did not just leave his sheep up there on their own. He finds somebody else to watch them. His father has asked him to take 10 loaves of bread and 10 slices of cheese, or whatever amount of cheese, but 10 pieces of cheese down. And he's supposed to give the cheese to the commissary officer, who will distribute it to the troops. And then he is also supposed to give the 10 loaves to his brothers. So David goes down, he loads up, and he goes down to see his brothers. He's the youngest. There are 8 brothers. He's the 8th. He is the one who, when Samuel first came, you know, Samuel, the prophet, goes to David's family, to Jesse and his family, and he's supposed to look among his sons and figure out which one is going to be the king of Israel one day. And he looks at all 7 of his sons, and God keeps telling him, no, this is not the one. Finally, they bring in the 8th one, who nobody thought Jesse would be interested in. Certainly, this isn't the one. It's David. You know, he's the puniest. You know, he's the least likely to succeed to become king. But he's the one. So David goes down there, and still, you know, his brothers, it's kind of that Joseph and his brothers thing. His brothers, I think, are a little jealous of David. And they think he thinks he's better than they are. And so David comes down, and he hears Goliath. Goliath would come out every morning and evening, and he would yell out to the army of Israel. He would say, you know, where is your champion? Which one of you will come out? We don't need our armies to fight. You just come out. You defeat me. The Philistines will give up. You've won the victory. We'll leave. Just one-on-one, mano a mano. Come on. Let's go. It was kind of like the ultimate fighting sort of thing. Nobody is going to do it. Saul is king, and Saul, when he was chosen king, it said he was the tallest among the people of Israel. So he's a big guy. He won't do it. And they're all sitting back. David sees this, and he's a little bit disturbed. He says, wait a minute, this is the army of God, and we can't find anybody to fight this heathen, this pagan? What in the world is going on here? Because David knew something that he had developed in defending his sheep against lions and wolves that apparently the army had forgotten. And that is that God is with them. Why in the world would they be afraid of Goliath? They're on God's team. God's team is undefeated. It will always win. So why are you holding back here? So David goes to Saul and says, I'd like to fight this guy. Saul needs some convincing. David says, listen, I've done this. I've killed lions with my bare hands. You know, I've defended my sheep. I can do this. So Saul gives him his armor, and David tries it on. It's too heavy and bulky. He's not used to it. He said, no, I'd rather go this without the armor. I have the armor of God, you know. And we know the story then what happens. So I don't need to tell you. David wins. But God wins, according to David. David goes out there and says to Goliath, you don't know who you're fighting. This is what he really said. You don't know who you're fighting. The God of Israel is with me. You know? And can you see Goliath kind of laughing at this young man? Saying, what does that mean? The God of Israel is with you. But David meant it. He remembered whose team he was on. You know, I think from that we need to remember that the key to everything we do in the church is always begins with remembering who is with us. Because too often, what we begin with is, how much do we have in the checking account? How much do we have in savings? Is there anybody in the church who's going to take this on? Will we have enough people to complete the task? We're going to do all that stuff, and not once will you ever hear anybody say, hey, wait a minute, we do have this one asset here. It says here, you know, here's our bank account, here's that. And then down here it says, God is with us. We forget that. the Bible reminds us always, God is with us. So when we're on this team, we don't have to worry. The other thing I'm reminded of is how Jesus formed teams. Anybody think Jesus needed the 12 disciples to do anything? Did he need them? He didn't need them to heal. He didn't need them to go to the cross. He didn't need them to die for us. Why in the world did he choose these guys? They had to be more trouble than they were worth. Have you ever been chair of something or in charge of something and you decided that your committee was more trouble than they were worth? I may as well just do this myself. Anybody do that? Where you just kind of, you start doing everything, you get burned out because you forget the committees are teams. And if you're the leader of the team, you're supposed to coach and you're supposed to find a way for everybody to be involved, partly so they can grow, partly so they can have ownership. But there is purpose behind that. But Jesus comes, he doesn't need these guys. He could have easily wandered the countryside preaching to groups and all without these guys. He did need them to distribute the food that he had provided by a miracle to the multitudes, right? Although he could have gotten some volunteers on the spot. So Jesus didn't need these guys, but he goes and gets them. Now here's the thing that I've always thought. I've always thought that Jesus probably already knew the 12. Before he ever left heaven, Jesus had these 12 pinned down because there was something special about them. And so Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days with Satan and all. And then he comes back and he's calling these guys out. In the 40 days, he's probably been praying to the Father, give me the right 12, give me the right 12. But if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here's what it comes across as. Jesus is wandering along and he looks and he says, can I have one of those mints? Yeah. And the guy gives him the mint and he says, you know, this guy's okay. He gave me a mint. He gives it back because Jesus can make all the mints he wants to make. But, you know, just for some reason, he said, okay, Curtis, come and follow me. Curtis came. Maybe it was something in the people that he knew they would follow him, something. He goes to a tax collector and he says, you know, I know everybody hates you. I know that you are in many ways considered a thief and you work for the enemy, but I want you to come and follow me. Come and do that. And he's going along and it's just kind of like random. This random picking of people. And if I was on an evaluation committee of Jesus' choices, I would have said, Jesus, you really messed this one up because you picked 12 losers. Who's this Judas? I guarantee you bad things coming from him. Who's this Peter? He's a fisherman. He's thick-headed and he's stubborn. James and John, they fight all the time. Each one of them wants to be number one. You got too many brothers, too many relationships. Relationships are bad stuff within a committee. In fact, we have in our book of discipline, the Methodist Church, that people who are related to staff members can't be on the staff parish relations committee, but here you've got brothers and cousins. What are you doing, Jesus? They would have thrown everything out the book, but Jesus went and got these guys, and he molded them together, and they end up being the ones who he tells to go into all the world and make disciples, and they did a pretty good job of it. Jesus was about building teams. And then Paul tells us, and we were in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians last week, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit comes into us and his primary function is to form us into a team. He calls it a body, but a team. Each part of the team working for the benefit of the whole so that God might be glorified, so his kingdom might grow. So Jesus built teams. Paul built teams. God built teams. I mean, it's amazing. When you look at the scriptures, it's all about team building. So here we are in a culture, as I finish up, here we are in a culture where we're all about numero uno. That's my attempt at Spanish for the day, by the way. Numero uno. First, narcissists. How do I get ahead? How do I stand out? How do I get to the top of the heap? Now, how does the message of the Bible fit into that? Where Jesus says that the first will be last, the last will be first. Jesus says, whoever seeks to be the greatest among you must first be the servant of all. How does that work where we're all trying to be the greatest and the best and number one? You see, we have a message to preach to the world that the world really needs, that we need to go back to Genesis 1 and remember what it was God told us there, that we're to be a team, part of his team, and that we're to work with everyone in the world to have dominion over, and in this case, it really means to be a caretaker of all creation, including every other human being, every living being on this earth. We're to care for each other. Can we do that? In August, we're going to have a ministry fair here at the church over in the fellowship hall that people can go on a Sunday, where you can go and you can find out about the ministries, what God has called us to do as a church, and how you can get involved. I think one of the things, and this isn't, you know, I've been in churches, you know, before I was a pastor, I went every Sunday, and, you know, I sat in the pews, and I realized
you may sit in the pews on Sunday morning, but you may sit in the pews on Sunday
something seems to, there we go, my voice is back, sorry, I lost it. But sometimes what's happened over the years is people have misinterpreted the format for Sunday morning to mean that church is a spectator sport, that we kind of have our seats out here for everybody to sort of sit back and enjoy the choir, hopefully enjoy the sermon, and then leave, and that's it. And so over the years, some churches have kind of become more audience and a couple of participants than every part of the body being part of the team. And I think that afflicts us. And so what the purpose of this fair is to say that God has a purpose for all of us, some role to play. It may be at the food pantry. It may be at the community center. It may be in the choir. It may be being a lay preacher or a lay speaker. You know, we've got Sue is being licensed this coming week. By the way, so you know, last week the choir gave Sue a hymnal, a leather-bound hymnal, and on the night of her licensing, I'll be down there, so I'll give her the Book of Worship, the leather, and I've written in there some words from the congregation here to commend her for answering God's call. You see, Sue has found her place on God's team. She heard the call, she's answered, but we're all called to something. And it doesn't have to be a pastor, it can be anything. But we all need to constantly be alert to that call. So join the team. Be part of the team. Don't sit on the bench. You know, I never served on a team, never played on a team where anybody wanted to sit on the bench. Because the bench had splinters, right? Everybody wanted to get in the game. That's what the church should be like. None of us should be content to sit on the sidelines. But we should all be trying to find a way to get out there and to be in the game. And amen. Don't you love the picture? I love that. And you know what? I think this was not a set-up picture. I think that some mom or dad saw the kids, the boys. Because if you ever watch a little league baseball team, very often they don't care. The coach has to yell from, get up the bat, you know, you're up next, you know, and all too. They're just glad to be with each other, you know. I think that's a perfect picture for the church. We're just glad to be with each other. But we got to get off the bench at some point. Well, as we sing this morning, let's pray in our hearts that God would touch us with the word from his spirit that might tell us what it is that he wants us to do next as part of our part on the team. We can lean on the everlasting arms of God. We don't have to worry. God has us fully supported.